The Scotsman said Psalms 23. Amen? Boy, we're a great psalm. Known internationally. Everywhere you go tonight, people know about the 23rd Psalm. I was looking at a verse today. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. There you find Psalm 22, yesterday. There you find Psalm 23, and today. And there you find Psalm 24, and forever. Amen? Amen. Boy, it's all in there, I'm telling you. And really, the Psalm, if you and I can really get it into our hearts, and we not alone get into it, but it gets into us, you'll be amazed what it'll do for life's problems. You'll be amazed how it'll fit into all of life's situations. And David writes a psalm going through a whole life of experience. He'd been abdicated from his throne by his own son Absalom. He had paid an awful cost and price for sin. He had had to make some momentous decisions. He had to go through some real battles. And as a conclusion of all of life's journey, he sits down and writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And outside of him, outside of the Lord Jesus, everybody's in want tonight. No one is ever completely satisfied. No one is ever completely put together right until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God in our lives. And so let's really get involved in the psalm this week. Are you ready to say it to me tonight? Now I'm going to drop you off somewhere along the way. And that's hard for me to do because I like to say it. But I'm going to drop you off along the way now tonight. And I want you to just pick up and go right on. Don't drag, don't lag. Just pick up when I just make up for my loud voice and you go right on. Will you do that? Huh? Okay, now let's get ready to go. Here we go now. Everyone, boy, look again tonight. I look over some sourpusses tonight. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Come on, it isn't that bad. The frogs are croaking out there. Ducks are flying. Everybody's happy. All right. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths. Come on. That's it. Come on. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's it. Amen. Boy, you did super good. Great. Everybody got the shall and the will in the right place tonight. Amen. That's good. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, tonight again, honor the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the good music tonight. How it has thrilled us to hear the story of our redeeming grace we have in Jesus Christ tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the abundance of talent you've given to this church. And dear Lord, tonight we thank you for the dedicated lives that are willing to use that talent. And now tonight, our Father, we pray that you'll yet inspire others and challenge others and call others, O God, to surrender themselves to the work of the gospel. Bless again tonight, we pray, the word of God. May the Spirit of God work in each of us tonight and upon each of us tonight. And may we remain open to his dealing, Father, as he probes and pries and tries to dislodge the things that displease thee and the things that are the impediments in our life. God, help us tonight to let him just work there and not resist and not hold back. And Father, we pray for those who may have gathered with us tonight that cannot say this psalm by heart, that is, they do not know in their heart that Jesus Christ is their shepherd and their Savior and their Lord and their coming King. Pray, our Father, that tonight, before they leave the assembly, that, oh God, they'll know what it means to be a child of God. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated tonight. We're living a life, though, a day in the life of a sheep. They're very interesting creatures. I'm always fascinated by them. I was out last week in among about 1,000, 1,200 sheep, walking in among them. They are very curious. They all have a unique nature about them. They all have a little personality, little idiosyncrasies of some kind. And I was in among about four or five different breeds of sheep, some Suffolks and some Cheviots and some Hampshires and some other sheep, and they've all got their different little ways they do. There's a sheep in Texas called a Roybal sheep that has a beautiful tuft, looks like a little crown on the top of his head, and some of those little sheep are pretty proud of that. And it's just amazing as I looked at the sheep, and then I look at people, I can see how we are so comparative to sheep. And how the Lord, when He designed us, and then He said, "You're the sheep of my pasture, and you're my hand," He said, "I know now what He's talking about." And so tonight, David writes again in Psalm number 23. Now last night we began early in the morning, awake to the shepherd's presence, found out that the shepherd is the door into the sheepfold. And then we became aware of the shepherd's care. And knowing tonight that when we are completely yielded to Him, and when we recognize that we owe nothing, and when we recognize that He is the shepherd of our life, then, my friend, anxiety and frustration and fretting and worry and all of those things, they become things of the past. And we can learn what it means to fret not thyself. And we can learn what it means to not worry and be anxious about tomorrow and only be concerned about today. And so, as God's Word opens to us, tonight we're in the late part of the morning. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, it's absolutely imperative that a sheep, certain times of the day, he be made to lie down. He, by nature, is a very fragile animal. You and I always see sheep when they've got all their wool on them. We see the pictures of them, and they look very hardy and very hale. But if you've ever seen a sheep that's been sheared, you'll have to admit something. You cannot believe that God would ever make anything as ugly as a sheep. I mean, it looks like something a committee put together. It looks like something that somebody gathered some bones and put them all loosely fitted together in some kind of a sack. But the sheep have to be made to lie down. There must be a time when they lie down. There's two or three reasons for that. And one of the reasons is that sheep have two stomachs. And in the first stomach, they load that first stomach full of roughage. They get all kinds of weeds and plants and legumes and grasses and leaves, and they load that first stomach. And when that first stomach is loaded full, then they find a place to lie down, and they regurgitate a little bit of that at a time, and they chew the cud. And after they chew it and get it finer, they swallow it again, goes into the second stomach, and that second stomach makes blood, tissue, and bone, and little lambs and milk, and does all of that, those marvelous, mysterious things that happen in digestion. And so sheep must be made to lie down. If they do not lie down, if they get restless and they do not lie down, then the early fragments of that food that lie in that first stomach have a tendency to sour and ferment. And you've got sheep on your hands that are sick and they're ill and they do not do properly and they do not digest their food. And so there's a comparison there. You and I tonight, God calls us sheep. That means that we ought to come to every service and gather all we can, and my friends, swallow all we can possibly hold. And then when we leave the service, we ought to get somewhere alone with God, and we ought to, so to speak, lie down and resuscitate and chew the cud and meditate upon what we heard. In fact, the word meditate really means that in the basic language. It means to chew the cud. That's what it literally means. Now, there's one of four reasons that sheep will not lie down. If there's one of four things that'll cause them to be restive and cause them to be shifty and not lie down. And I want to deal with those things tonight. And we want to make the application to the confines of the local church. Number one, sheep will not lie down if there's any fear. They will not, absolutely will not get comfortable. They will not settle down. They will dance around. They'll get nervous. They'll get excited if there's any kind of a predator in the area. The first night I mentioned last night, when they were unloading the sheep, I know that day they broke in on the Phil Donahue show in Coyote Country. And they ran a flash bulletin on the Coyote TV and said, "Tonight they're going to be dumping 16,250 head of sheep over in the western edge of the state of Kansas. All coyotes converge on that scene. And brother, that night, here they were. I mean, I've heard coyotes in my life, but I never in all my life heard as many as I heard that night. Everywhere, all over those Kansas prairies, everywhere you turned your ear, you could hear all over the place. And those sheep, of course, they had been riding for miles and miles on those trailers. They were already full of adrenaline. They were tired. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And now here was the enemy around. And all night long, we tried to settle them down, to get them to feed. Finally, after many hours, they realized the dogs were on the job and the shepherd was on the job. They settled down. Now today, you and I live in a world where there's a lot of fearsome things going on tonight. You and I live in the world tonight. And out there are wolves in this country tonight. We live in wolf country, to be honest about it. Everywhere you turn, enemies of the local church. Everywhere you turn tonight, enemies of the Christian. Everywhere you turn tonight. Now we have all kinds of insidious attacks upon the ministry of the local church. And we're finding tonight that preachers are being jailed and things are happening. And my friend, we're finding our government tonight is beginning its revocation of the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And we're seeing all kinds of things happen tonight. And we are in a dark hour in the world's history. And we need to understand that. Friend, let me say to you tonight, you and I have absolutely no protection whatsoever outside the local church tonight. We're the only safety, the only haven, the only refuge, the only secure place tonight is inside a local New Testament Bible preaching King James Version kind of a church tonight. That's the only kind of safety there. There are all kinds of voices out there. You can hear the howling mob, my friend. And Jesus, he could write graphically of this if he would have had we heard the howling mob. Away with this man! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. And he warned those men that were with him. He said, don't be alarmed and shocked if the world hates you. Just remember that it hated me before it hated you. And he said, as he prepared them and conditioned them in the boot camp training, he said, blessed are the persecuted for my friend, for my sake, and so on. And tonight, we are in enemy territory. And if you're a born-again Christian and you move to this area, my friend, it behooves you to get into a local church and be sheltered and protected in that local church. I want you to know tonight that you have a shepherd that knows about these enemies. He keeps himself aware of all of their attacks and of all their insidious movements and of all their motives. And he's up on that. And tonight you need to listen to him. It was always amazing. Whenever I heard those coyotes, and I heard them several nights during that stay of those sheep, whenever you heard the coyotes and the dogs were on the post, and we're going to talk about those dogs later on in the week. Man, they're important. And the dogs were on the post, and they knew the shepherd was there. It just seemed like there was a kind of a calm, relaxed repose over those sheep. And they didn't worry about it because they know that they have no method of defense. And they know they must depend on somebody else. Well, another reason the sheep will not lie down is if there's friction among the flock. Now, anybody who's been around animals knows that in every breed of animal, every kind of animal, there's always some guy that's going to be the top bull, or the top ram, or the top rooster, or something else. And in the chicken world, they call that the pecking order. And they have these old hens, these old bitty hens, that run around and peck the other hens, and try to run them off of the nest, and run them off of the roost. And they have the rooster that thinks he's the king of the walk. And in every bull pasture, you've got one bull, brother. He's the old commanding general, and he's got the scars to prove it. And in every bull pasture, you've got some young yearling bulls that think they're pretty salty. And so they take the old boy on, and they get shillelagh good. I mean, and everywhere you go, you find that. If you got 50 sheep, you got friction. If you got 500 sheep, you got friction. And my friend, it's not limited to the sexes either. There are not more males that way than there are females. I mean, there are just as many ewes as there are rams that are always going around butting something, you know. And a shepherd really gets aggravated when an old ewe stiffens her legs and bows her neck and she goes after some other ewe or butts some other lamb. And he really gets aggravated when rams get in a fight. And in certain times of the year, twice a year, ewes come in their cycle. They have what they call a rutting season. That means it's time to be bred, in case some of you don't understand that. It's time for the breeding. And whenever that happens, these rams will fight and they'll vie for position and they'll vie for the ewes. And of course, you know, it's a strange thing about males. This is true in all species. Males never show off till there's a female watching them. That is the dumbest thing in the world. You heard about the kid, he went around the block on his bicycle. He said, "Hey, Mom, look, no hands." He went around the second time. He said, "Hey, Mom, look, no feet and hands." He went around the third time and said, "Hey, Mom, look, no teeth and feet and hands." Yeah. And she looked down on the corner. There's a little thing down there wiggling around watching him do that, you know. It's all. Did you ever notice boys, you girls ever notice boys, when you're watching, they'll climb to the highest branches in the tree, the dummies. They'd never try that if you weren't watching them. And they'll walk the picket fence. I mean, they'll do anything in the world, you know. And in fact, that's how the West was won. Some gal was back there prodding these guys on and saying, you can beat the prairies and you can wipe out the Indians and you can swim the rivers and you can climb the mountains. And boy, I mean, just because there was a woman watching them, they had to prove their manliness and their virility, you know. I'll never forget when I was a kid growing up, my granddad used to stack hay up alongside the barn and he'd let it settle down. And after it settled down a little bit and kind of cured out, then he'd go up and he'd put that hay in the loft for the winter. And usually I had the job when the hay got up kind of toward the roof and the eaves and the rafters. My job was to go up there and jam it in because I had little old arms and skinny legs and I could get up in there and I could kick it back in there. And that boy, that was hot, sweaty work to do, and I didn't like it very well. Well, when he get the hay piled up along the barn, we had down the road, we had five boys down there, our neighbors, and they were named Wood, W-O-O-D. And those five guys, I mean, what they didn't think of in the way of meanness wasn't worth thinking of. In fact, the devil would call summit meetings with those guys and learn some new tricks, boy. I mean that. And every time the hay got up there, here they'd come, climb to the top of the barn roof, and jump off in that hay. I thought, well, that'll aggravate my grandpa, and I'll go tell him. No, I said, that's all right, let him jump off of there. He said, that gets all the air out of there. And it gets poofed out of there, he said. And so he liked it. And they'd jump off on there and wrestle around on top of that stuff. I never did see any fun in that. I never could get a kick out of it. I mean, why in the world do you want to jump off in hay and come up with it all down your neck and all that dust in your nose and you can't breathe and you cough and everything else goes on? I never enjoyed it. But they dare me. They'd say, "Come on, Whitey, come on up to the barn." I'd climb up to the peak of the roof of the barn. I was a little afraid of height anyway, and always have been. And I'd climb up there just to show them I wasn't afraid to do that. And they'd say, "Jump off." I'd say, "I'm not going to jump off. I'm not going to do it. No." And so one day they said, "Come on, jump off." I said, "I'm not going to do it." They said, "Our sister's watching you." Boy, I bailed over that thing. I thought I was going to die before I got out of there, man. I mean, I come up there, hay in my neck and ears and back, and I couldn't breathe. And then it dawned on me they didn't even have a sister. Boy, you saw the worst hay fight you ever saw in your life up there, brother, for a little while. It's crazy what a guy'll do when a girl's watching. It's dumb. Really. See? Now, the old ewes, you know, when the rams are fighting, they get a big kick out of it. And they stand around and watch this. One morning I came out after I'd been gone a couple days or three or so, and I came out and I saw, and it was getting time, it was the time of the year, when he was going to breed some ewes because they wanted spring lambs. And so the old rams had been fighting. I'd heard a couple of strange sounds a day or so before that, and I found out later it was a sound of horns. These old rams had line up against each other, just like you did when you was fighting in the schoolyard. You remember, you guys? And you get your old toe, your shoe, and you draw a line. You know, you say, all right, here's a line. You step over that line, I'll face you, you know. And one guy was afraid of the other guy, and the other guy was afraid of him. And they say, yeah, step over the line. Yeah, you step over the line. Yeah, you remember that, you girl? And so the girl said, come on, get him. And boy, then the worst fight you ever saw in your life. But it never fought till some girl egged him on. You ever notice that? Anyway, and so they square up, and boy, they hit and they clap those old horns. And now, you see, when sheep are fighting and a shepherd shows up, they always get real quiet and look so innocent, you know, just like your little kid. He's got his hand in the cookie jar, and there he is, dead to rights. He got so many cookies in his hand, he can't get his hand back out of the jar, you know. And boy, he looks so innocent. See? One of my little girls, you know, I remember one, she could just walk good. And I don't know why ladies, all ladies, I guess, got this box of bath powder, you know. Every bride gets a box of body bath powder. And so they set it on the tank of the toilet. And it stays there for 42 years. And nobody uses it. It's just there. And boy, she got curious about what was in that box. So she decided to open it and see. And in doing that, she spilled it. My wife was out hanging up clothes. And she was trying, that little girl was trying to get that body powder all picked up and put in that. Pretty soon she heard her mother coming in. And she was barefooted, and we didn't have carpet. We just had hardwood floors down the hall. And she heard her mother coming in, and boy, she beat it for the bedroom and sat right against the wall, and right against the wall, and there were those little footprints, white powder footprints, making their way to the bedroom. And my wife walked in there, and she said, I didn't do it, Mommy. I didn't do it. Oh, I'm telling you, kids, you don't have to teach them how to lie. They just do it automatically, don't they? Huh? And those sheep, now, when a shepherd gets around, boy, they'll get so innocent looking. See? But they don't realize that their neck is swollen and their eyes are dilated, and it's a dead giveaway that they've been messing around fighting. So I got out there one morning early, and he had a can of axle grease. I told you he had a sense of humor last night. And I said to him, where are you going with that grease? He said, gonna fix rams. I thought, well, what in the world is he gonna do? They don't have universal joints. He said, gonna fix that. You come, show you. I said, okay. And so now, whenever a shepherd straddles a sheep and squeezes with his knees, that sheep becomes just as still and quiet. He does not move. He just stays right in that position. And he said, you come, you hold can, I fix rams. I said, okay. So I went out there and I held the can, and he took great gobs of that grease and greased the horns of this ram. I mean, he put it on there thick, and then he went over to the next ram that was fighting, and he straddled him, pulled his head up, said, hold can of grease. He greased his horns real thick, and he got another ram, there's three or four of them in the foray, and he greased those ram's horns. Now he said, we go watch them. And so we got off somewhere where we could watch those rams, and they acted real contented for a little while, you know. And pretty soon one raised up his head, and he gave that old sign, you know, boy, come on. Hey, we haven't finished our fight yet. And the other guy got right into that, and boy, they squared off and got stiff-legged and bow-necked and neck swelled up, and they took a dive, and they slid off just like that. Oh, man. You talk about, I had my binoculars, and I was watching that. And you never saw such a bewildered look in your life. The sheep blanking their heads and wondering what in the world happened. And they squirt off again, and wham, they slid off again. And the ewes by now were having the time of their life. They were all giggling over there and having the time of their life about four times, and no more ram fights now that day. I'll tell you what, and he was laughing. that meant he was splitting inside. I was about to collapse. And anyway, but anyway, you know, in every church, In every church, there is somebody who wants to be the top dog besides the pastor. A bunch came to Moses one day and said, "Hey, you've got too much to do. And we want to take over some of this responsibility." Moses said, "Well, now, I'm doing all right." And he fussed with them a little while. And they began to try to usurp the authority of Moses. And God said, "Now, Moses, I'm going to do something with that crowd." And Moses said, "Now, Lord, if you're going to do something with that crowd, do something unusual. I mean, don't do the run-of-the-mill thing. Do something unusual." God said, "You call an assembly of those guys and bring them together." And he said, "I'll show you what I'm going to do." And they all met together, all these, this tribe of Korah. And my friend, they met together. And God opened up the ground under them. And they fell in the hole that God made. I want to say to you tonight, friend, you better be careful when you oppose the man of God in anything. Do you know that I have seen in churches, I have seen men that were 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighed 200 pounds throw a tantrum, a hissy nine rigger, right in the middle of the auditorium because they didn't get their way over some man. Nominated to the deacon board. Here he came, blood in his eye, boy, I mean, had his old spurs out and back like a fighting rooster. He said, "How come my name was not put on the ballot to be a deacon?" I said, "Well, brother, I didn't want to be embarrassed about it, but I'll tell you one thing." I said, "First of all, you have politicked." And I said, "Positions in the local church are not gained by favoritism. They are gained by goodness." And I took the time to go through all what God says about the office of the deacon. And you measure up to a good extent of that. But you have a wife that will not let you be the godly deacon. And so I said, "Now, I didn't want to bring that up. But now that you've come and asked me about it," boy, he got fighting mad. He went back and he spread gossip and rumors and scab and scurrilous things all through that congregation. Listen, I want to tell you, when there's friction in the flock, sheep will not lie down. And there are some women just as bad. There are some ladies, you give them 1 inch, and if you don't watch them, they'll run a mile out before you can ever stop them, boy, I'm telling you. There are some people that grow under responsibility, and others just swell up and pop. Get the big head. Throw their weight around. Pull their rank. Throw their stripes. Yeah. And friend, in the important work of the gospel, and in the important work of building the ministry of the local church, there is neither time nor place for any kind of politicking in the ranks of the gospel. There's no time for that. There may be some here tonight. You're like my mama's Rhode Island Red Rooster. That old rooster, boy. You know, you kids and people never been around a farm, you can't believe how much fun that is. You know, in the early days, back in the old country where I came up as a kid, you'd go by those little old post offices out in the country, and you'd hear the chickens, those little baby chicks in the spring. All post offices had them in there. And they deliver them out on the rural route. My mother always got little pullets. And when they begin to grow a little bit, you can tell the hens from the roosters after a little while. Because the roosters get a little longer tail and get a little more comb on them, and they have a little different posture. And I've often watched old Red, we call him Red, boy, he'd get up on a wagon wheel, you know. And these little roosters, they thought he was really something. And he'd strut himself around there, boy, he just wanted them to know that he was the king, and he had had his crown, and boy, he was going to walk through there. And so they'd watch him. And he'd lay back and go, and those little roosters would watch him do that, they go. Yeah. One day my mother brought an Austro-white rooster out. Boy, you never saw such a rooster fight in your life, boy, I'm telling you. And those two guys never really ever got together. And you know, I've seen that thing happen in churches where somebody just decided they had to have a position of prominence and importance in the church, and they had to have their name mentioned at least every other service, and they had to have all of their gifts and all of their donation and all of their times that they put in labor, they had to have that mentioned. Or boy, they stuck out their lower lip and walked around pouting and saying, "Well, I guess I'm not appreciated around there anymore. They didn't put me on the trustee board, and they didn't put me on the deacon committee, and after all the tithing I've given to that church, and all I've done with it, you little..." I tell you what I hope happens to you, my friend. I hope somebody files a point on your head and screws you in the ground. Sorry. Well, Jesus had that trouble with his disciples. One wanted to sit on the right, one on the left. He said, "You don't get in positions of prominence in my kingdom. I don't have the priority and the authority to seat you in positions. You do not gain positions by favoritism. You gain them by fitness. And the way you become fit is to become the servant of all." And by the way, that's what a deacon is. He is a servant. He is not the authority and the ramrod. He is the pastor's assistant. He does what the preacher and his staff cannot do. He waits on the widows and the orphans. He cleans out the toilets. He sees the lights are off in the building and the heat is turned on and down, up and down. He does those things. Now, do you want to be a deacon? Okay, sure. Friction. Another thing, sheep will not lie down if there's any frustration. Everybody who's been around animals knows that in certain times of the year, there's what's called the fly season. And out in our country, out where I live in Colorado, it's usually June, July, last part of June, July, and most of August. And boy, the flies are bad. In David's country, they had several varieties of flies. One fly they had was a little fly called a bot fly. It was a green fly. And they always swarm, these bot flies. And they come around the sheep's head, and they try to land on the mucous part of the nose or around the mucous membrane of the eye. And if they ever can land there, they deposit their eggs. When those eggs hatch out, they're little tiny microscopic hair-like larvae or worms. And those little worms will crawl back up in the nasal passage, and they'll get back into the sinus cavity, and the sheep, to ward off that irritation, they'll throw up a bunch of phlegm to smother out those worms. And that phlegm will take care of that. But if a shepherd is not alert and watches, it's been known that sheep can so clog those sinus cavities with that phlegm, pack it in there, that it presses against the brain of the sheep and dements it, and it's tormenting. Anytime, my friend, you see animals that are stomping their feet and swishing their tails and throwing their heads, you know that it's fly season. And sheep will not lie down if they're frustrated. So the shepherd had a little homemade concoction of oil. Sometimes he took a base of olive oil or mineral oil, and he put in there, he put some camphor, and he put some eucalyptus, and he might put a little bit of turpentine, and he may put some tar in there or something like that, and he watched those sheep. And then he'd carefully take that oil and he'd put it around that membrane, that mucous area of the nose, the tender area of the nose. He'd put it all around that and be careful not to get it in the eyes because it burned and stung. And then the aroma of that and the stench of that oil drove the flies away. Now that oil was not pleasant to the sheep. It had a burning sensation about it. But my friend, they knew that he was doing that for their good, and so they let him doctor them and take care of them. And it was important that he do that. If he was neglectful of that and did not watch for the ticks and did not watch for the flies, the time had come when he'd have a bunch of sick sheep around, and maybe he'd have to go out and dig a pit and make a bunch of dip. And boy, I'm telling you, when you dip sheep, you got your hands full. It's terrible. You know the stuff they put these poles in, the creosote? That's like sheep dip. That's what it smells like. And they run them through there. So every shepherd always watches for the fly season and things that frustrate the sheep. Sheep will go and then rub their heads against stumps and against staves and against sharp rocks, and they'll rub themselves raw in trying to fight the flies away. And we live in a world of frustration tonight. We hear about it all the time. Tension and pressure and all kinds of things. Our kids tonight are under pressure, under peer pressure, like no generation of young people in all the history of our nation. Everywhere you turn, frustrating sounds, frustrating noises, upsetting circumstances, everything in a turmoil, and it's hard to lie down. You know, and did you ever notice what you say when you're kind of upset about something? You say, "Boy, that bugs me." Did you ever notice you say that? Huh? And usually, it doesn't take a very big bug to upset us, does it? Did you ever notice when you go to bed at night and you turn out the light, that one fly in that room finds you? And boy, you get up, turn on the light, grab a newspaper, boy, and he won't settle down. And while you get in bed, you say, "Well, hey, he's going out the door, he's going out the window, or he's somewhere else in another room." You turn off the light. Here he is again. One fly can ruin a whole night. What's worse than that is a mosquito. Huh? You heard about the guys who were down in Louisiana and sleeping in the pup tent? Two guys, and they woke up and heard these sounds. And there was two great big mosquitoes had their heads under the foot of the pup tent. And one was saying to the other, "Should we eat them here or take them back to the camp?" And the other one mosquito said, "We better eat them here. The big ones will get them if we take them back to the camp." I mean, they got big mosquitoes down there. Those mosquitoes were imported from East Texas. That's how they got so big. But anyway, boy, one mosquito in the room, and everything's all right until he stops. Where is he? Where is he? Eat yourself half to death, brother. One mosquito. You know, listen. You may not believe this, but your pastor wants to know what it is that's bugging you. Because he knows if something's upsetting you, it may be that something's upset, that same thing is upsetting some others in among the flock. Frustration. Boy, we've got to deal with it today in churches. Don't be ashamed to go to one of the men and the staff and say, "Hey, I wonder about this. This is bothering me. I want to know what to do about it." And maybe he can pour some oil in. It may sting a little while. It may burn pretty good for a little while, but it'll be good for you, you see. We have the idea many times that all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a soothing and comforting ministry. And it is to a certain point. But my friend, there are times when God's Holy Spirit drives in the burning astringent of conviction, and he works us over. When we get out of sorts, he oils us down. When, my friend, we get frustrated, and he deals with us about these problems. Friction and frustration and fear. And the last thing, sheep will not lie down if they're famished, if they're still hungry. They will keep they'll keep nibbling. Now, sheep feed different than any other animal. They graze. A cow, when she grazes, she only has lower teeth. She does not have any upper teeth. And so they lay that powerful tongue across the grass, and they tear with their head. They tear the grass. Okay. A horse, though he has powerful jaws, and if you've ever had one get you by this muscle right here, brother, you know how powerful those jaws are. I mean, if you had the strength, after he gets done, you'd kill him. I mean, some of them love to bite you. They've got powerful jaws. But a horse always tears. He eats foliage, he tears the foliage and munches it. But a sheep will keep nibbling at the same plant until he destroys the plant. He goes down into the crown of the plant and he destroys the plant. That's why every shepherd knows he has to manage those sheep. He dare not leave sheep on their own. They will destroy even their own pastures and meadows because they stand in one place and they continue to nibble until they destroy the crown of the plant. But if there's not enough food, if it isn't adequate, that old first stomach is not full, they'll keep nibbling, they'll keep working, they'll keep moving, even though they're tired and they're fatigued and they're exhausted, they'll keep doing that until they're trying to get that first stomach full. And you know, I noticed tonight as I travel around from one place to the other, there are lots of sheep tonight that are not getting a proper diet. And that's why you need to thank God for the fact that you get food and provender in this place. Amen. Yes, sir. I know tonight in some places, and rehabilitated, and we're going to talk about a little bit of that tomorrow night. And if we do not voluntarily lie down, God sees to it that we do lie down often. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now that is very significant because in David's country, green pastures were very scarce. Green pastures are no accident. Green pastures have to be made. You talk about, you say, I'm going to make a garden. You don't have to make a weed patch. They just grow without you making it. But you have to make a garden. And if you've never been in the process of preparing soil in order to plant crops that the crops may be made, you can't believe the work and the energy that's involved in it. David could well remember that he found maybe a little plateau somewhere, and he got his old ox and he got his old crude plow, and he went up there with that old ox and stuck that plow on the ground, and every little while they hit a stump or they hit a soapweed or they hit a rock of some kind, and out the plow would go. And I mean, he worked. His muscles would get sore. I mean, he'd get disgusted, and the burning heat of the sun, and all day he labored. And when you got that soil broke out, and friend, if you've never broken that virgin soil, you can't believe how hard that is. That old buffalo grass that grows in there, and the cactus that grows in there, and the soapweed that grows in there, and you've got to work it out, and then you have big clods you've got to work down. It is hard work to make green pastures. And I said it last night, I want to say it again tonight, I'll say it again tomorrow night. Everything, listen to me, everything a shepherd does is hard work. Everything. Now, everybody has the idea I mentioned last night that the only work there is manual labor. And it's true that Jesus dignified manual labor. He really did. He drug great big old logs. He cut them into great beams. He took my friend his measuring line and went out and measured the necks of the oxen. And he prepared those great heavy ox yokes. He built wagons and carts. He worked in the carpenter shop. He knew what it was to sweat. He knew what it was to have strained muscles. He knew what it was to have calluses on his hands. He knew what it was to have blisters and splinters under his skin. He dignified hard work. But my friend, God gives us two methods of work. One is brain and the other is brawn. And the brain work is often the most fatiguing and the most taxing and the most trying work there is. I heard him the other day say that Mr. Reagan has taken more vacations than any president in the White House. I'll tell you one reason he's done it. He's been under more pressure than any president in the White House. I mean, he's fought a Senate and he's fought a Congress. And he's fought inflation, and he's fought high interest rates, and he's fought, my friend, a nation who's down in disgrace in the nation of the world. Today in Iran, they burn flags in a bonfire. It's amazing to me that 15 minutes after he stepped into office and had his inauguration, my friend, 15 minutes after that, those hostages were turned loose in Iran after 14 months of imprisonment. My friend, he's under pressure. And nobody knows the mantle and the nervous fatigue of being in a position of leadership until you've been. And if you think, my friend, the ministry's easy, you ought to try it. You ought to try it. I hear guys say, well, I wish all I had to do is preach on Sunday morning and preach on Sunday night and give a little lesson to the teachers on Wednesday night and give some kind of devotion in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Boy, I'm telling you, draw that big money and have all those fine clothes. I wish I had a racket like that. Why don't you try it sometime? I'll tell you what you do. You trade jobs with your pastor for 3 weeks. And you get the messages on Sunday morning. And you get the messages on Sunday night. And you get the lessons on Wednesday night. And let him do all the other stuff he's got to do. And that's all you do. I'll guarantee you, some of you birds wouldn't even last a week and a half. Everything a preacher does, everything a shepherd does, is hard. In fact, you and I see these shepherds, always the artist paints them, when they're leaning on their staff or sitting on the side of the hill and pulling on their beard, and we think, boy, what a soft job that is. You know what they're doing when they're pulling on their beard? They're making plans for the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year, and they're making plans for the lamb crop, and they're making plans about how which rams to keep and which ones to trade off, and they're making plans about everything is involved with their sheep. Always they're involved with their sheep. And I'll grant you, even when your shepherd's away from you, you're in his heart and his mind, his plans, his purposes, and all of his life are wrapped around you. And you need to remember this tonight. This man has given you the best years of his life. He's given you his youth and his experience. And he has given you something that you need to be proud of and grateful for. And you, the evidence of his ministry is so apparent around here. And I praise God for that. But his work is not easy. Green pastures are not easy to prepare. You know when your green pasture is? Every time the doors of this building swing open and a service is announced, that is green pasture time. Amen. There are two commands in the New Testament. One command says, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, that you might edify one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And you know what I notice as I see that day approaching? More laxness, more apathy, more indifference, more unconcern among our people than any time in the history of the local church. That's a command, my friend. You know of all the animals God's made, sheep alone like to flock together. Cows graze by themselves. Horses graze by themselves. The only time you can get them together is when you're driving them or there's a storm coming. But sheep like to hang together. They like to communicate together. They rub heads. They like the fellowship and the companionship of one another. And when you miss the green pastures of God's house, you miss a whole lot more than the sermon. You miss the companionship and the fellowship of one another. And that's so important and so vital and necessary in this economy in which we live today. I have never been able to understand how people can survive one whole week on one Sunday service. I've never been able to figure that out. That may be the reason tonight that the Mormons are bragging about that they're filling their ranks with Baptists. That may be one reason tonight that the Camelite crowd the guys that believe you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven, that crowd's bragging about how many Baptists tonight, because, friend, they are missing, some of our folks are missing the green pastures. Someone said to me one day, how long does it take you to prepare a message? I said, I don't know. I never keep track of it. Some have been working on it a long time. Haven't got them done yet. Some I've worked on them, used them once, and discarded them. I was in a meeting here not long ago, and a fellow got up and announced that this was his 4,113th sermon. I said, good Lord, I said to the next guy next to me, I don't know how he can keep track of that. I don't dare keep track of all mine, because there's some I want to forget about. I don't ever want to call them again, man. I mean, those are blowouts. You know, it takes hours and hours of diligent research and study. It takes hours and hours to prepare, my friend, green pastures. And every shepherd knows that here in this congregation, your pastor knows he's got some young lambs that may be getting ready for weaning, and he's got to have a certain kind of a diet for them. He knows that there are some yet that are still nursing, and they've got to have a certain kind of milk, so he can't go way over their head. He's got to keep it simple so they can grasp some of the meal that he has. He knows there's older sheep in there that need the meat of the Word, and he's got to prepare a diet, and he's got to prepare green pastures so that everybody is satisfied and gratified, and they walk out, my friend, with that first stomach packed full so they can go out somewhere and meditate. The only problem with that is a lot of folks don't meditate. They go out and they regurgitate all they heard, and they don't retain any of it anymore. It's not easy to make green pastures. See? And some sheep, in spite of the green pastures, they're always riding the fences, looking for some hole to get out of that fencing, trying to figure a way to crawl out of it. I've seen sheep, they have all kinds of wheat over here to eat, and they break out and get over there and eat stuff like weeds and sagebrush and junk. And there's a lot of those tonight in Baptist churches. Sheep that are not content with a whole pasture. And when those sheep stray, they always take a bunch with them. Did you ever notice that? I've known people that would load their van with church members to drive 75, 80 miles to hear a diamond quartet. Amen, Brother Wells. Watch a bunch of showmanship and discotheque background music and soft gospel rock background stuff. But they would load one neighbor in that same van to bring him to God's house. Well, you're saying to me, why didn't you get the crowd that's here last night? I don't need that kind of stuff. Well, honey, hang in there. If you live around long enough, you're going to need some of that stuff, because you're going to get backslidden too one of these days, probably. Green pasture. You know, God said he's going to take Israel into the land of milk and honey. I've heard guys say that's figurative language. That was not figurative language. That's literal language. You know, milk and honey. I listened to Dr. Lockridge. You had him here, hadn't you? Did he preach his honey sermon? He didn't preach his honey sermon? Oh, he did. Well, anyway, I wish I could mimic him. He's so good. But, you know, he told me one time, he said, everybody call that what we do, sing-song. That ain't sing-song. That hooping, you get it hooping, you know. You get in the rhythm. And all black preachers, you go out to this church in San Diego, and all black preachers got four or five hefty gals, either on their right or their left. About four or five of them, and they get to swaying back and forth, and they get him in the rhythm. They get him jiving. Yeah, they'll say, now listen, amen. Now I know where he's a going. Yeah, I know where he's a going. And often he'll stop and say, "Now, sister, don't tell the crowd I ain't arrived yet." Amen. You know, but anyway. Boy, he was preaching one night, and in San Diego at 11 o'clock at night on a station, they rebroadcast his morning service. And boy, when I was home, I would have me a running fit in the living room. My wife going to bed, and I'd been there having a spell all over the living room floor listening to him preach. And he and Dr. E.B. Hill in L.A., in the Watts area, they were both fighting this forced busing in California. I mean, those guys got on the wagon, and they fought that forced busing. And I remember one time he was preaching, and he said, "The honeybee never read the book on biology." I said, "He ever read the book on biology? He never gonna fly. Because the biology books say his wing is too little and his body too big, amen." And he said the honeybee leave the hive and he go out in the morning and he find a yellow clover field and he hit one yellow clover flower and he get some pollen and he get another yellow clover flower and he get some pollen and he hit another one and another one. He get so full of pollen he a working. And he said he get to the hive and oh, he got him a bad problem. He got to put that thing in a stall and put it in reverse and back in that hive. And he make the honey. Amen, he said. And that am what they call yellow clover honey, honey. Oh, boy, and I remember the whole crowd hooped and hollered and shouted, and I did too. My wife said, "What's going on out there?" I said, "Dr. Lockridge preaching on a honeybee." And the next time he said, "And another little honeybee leave the hive, and he can't find the yellow clover flowers in the field, so he hit him a lilac bush, and he hit a wild rose bush, and he hit a dandelion, and he hit a little white flower, and he gets so full of pollen, ooh, he working. He said he coming back to the hive, and he got him a problem too. He got to put her in a stall and hang it in reverse, and back in, and he said he make that honey." He said, "That is what they call integrated honey, honey." Amen. Boy, when you got green pastures, you got the bees working out there in the flowers, and you got honey flowing, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. God knew what he's talking about when he said to them, "When you get to the land of Canaan, it'll be land of milk and honey. Honey flowing, the bees making the honey. And them coarse and green pastures, those ewes gather all that foliage in, and brother, they make the milk. Man, I want to tell you, you get around those little old lambs, when those ewes are full of milk, and they get on that old faucet, and they get it started, I give it a little bump, you know, get it started, and I mean, the milk comes flowing out of there, and goes all around their mouth and up their nose. And they're trying to gag it. They're trying to catch all that milk. Brother, I mean, it's running every place. And maybe another little lamb comes along, hooks on the other faucet. And I mean, milk's flowing everywhere all over the place. It's not uncommon where their old ewes are healthy, boy. And they're making milk for a little lamb to put on a pound a day. And by the time they're weaned, they weigh 100 pounds of baby lamb fat. Boy, I mean, that's milk and honey. Do you know, my friend, every service is a milk and honey service in this church.
Amen.
Amen. And if you miss it, you're the loser, brother. Oh, I'm telling you, the green pastures. Well, says he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep do not drink from turbulent water. Though God has given all animals an instinctive ability to swim, sheep can swim if they have to, but they do not like water. They do not like raging, turbulent water. They realize that if they got caught into that water, the wool would get wet, be extremely heavy, and they'd pull them under, and they couldn't get out. So they're terrified of turbulent water. So the shepherd has to do three things to make still water. Sometimes he has to go down and dig out the well, keep the well clean and open. Other times he has to get out into the springs where the grasses have grown over and clean out those springs. And that's hard work. If you've never done that, you can't believe how hard that is. I remember my granddad's farm one time. He said, "We're going to clean out your spring, kid." I said, "Okay." We got down there with shovels and we get down there with big old pry bars, and we dislodge rocks, and we dislodge logs that had come down there because of a flash flood, and we worked for several days. And I remember the exhilarating feeling we had when finally that old spring began to open up, and the old water came up muddy and silting. Finally, it flushed all that loose gravel and all the loose silt away and all the leaves, and it came clear and clean. And we let it run for a little while, and both of us got down and buried our nose in that and drank from that spring. Brother, let me tell you, it was hard work. Everything a shepherd does is hard work, keeping the springs open and keeping the wells dug out. And then sometimes he'd have to go with his staff, and he'd pull a stream, maybe a rolling mountain stream. He'd cut a little canal with that staff and find a low place here, and he'd let the water run into that low place, and he might build a dam to hold the water, and he might cut a little notch in the back end of that dam so that it would drain and circulate and keep fresh water, because sheep do not drink from turbulent streams. And there are times every day when a sheep must drink. They must have a lot of fluid. Their body is just like our body in the content of fluid. We are 68% fluid. Our body is made up of fluids. Their body is about 70% fluid. And if they do not have enough moisture and enough fluid, they dehydrate and desiccate, and the metabolism goes off, and they do not have proper digestion, and their blood becomes infected. And it's important that they drink long and deep from the still water. And friend, tonight, it's important that you and I drink long and deep from the still waters of the local church. The second thing God commanded us, he said, forsake not dissembling of yourselves together. And then he said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is not an option. That is an order. That is a command. And still water is a source of power. Power in water. Do you know, I've heard them tell about sheep that they were taking, the shepherds were taking, down to that old clear, clean water. And they were going along, and maybe it had rained, or there had been a quick shower in the spring, or fall of the year, and there were some little puddles on the way down to that water. And other sheep had gone through those little puddles, and they had urinated in those puddles, and there was some of the manure in those puddles. And sheep, though the shepherd tried his best to keep them from doing it, they would stop and drink of that polluted water from those puddles. And my friend, in spite of all that he did, he just couldn't watch them close enough. They would stop and drink of those, of that rotten water, and go on their way. Now, if a lamb stops and drinks beside an older sheep from that polluted water, where it has liver flukes and parasites and nematodes, that little lamb has but a few hours to live, because his digestive system has not developed and matured substantially, and those parasites and those worms go in there and they cause the intestines to bleed, and he gets the scours, and he becomes weak, and in just a few hours he's dead. An old sheep can go ahead and drink from that polluted water and maybe get by for 3 or 4 days, because there's always a delayed reaction from that. Maybe 3 or 4 days later, the shepherd notices there's 2 or 3 or 4 sheep standing around. They're kind of staggery. They're not eating. Their eyes are glazing. They're blinking heavily. And tears are running out of their eyes and mucus. He lifts the tail and sees a bloody, foamy phlegm, and he knows immediately what's happened. They have been poisoned, and they're full of liver flukes, and they're full of intestinal worms, and my friend, they're contaminated, and he has to do something rapidly. He has to get a strong cathartic, and he has to go to those sheep. It's too late for the lambs. He has to go to those sheep and pour that strong cathartic that is very astringent and pour it into them and make them drink it. So it'll go into that system and destroy those worms and liver flukes and flush it out. Friend, he must do that. Sometimes he uses a saline solution. Sometimes he uses another solution. But it is a harsh treatment. But it must be done if he's going to save that sheep. It may be a ewe, and she's got a lamb or two. And he knows that if he loses her, he'll lose the land. He must doctor those sheep, but he must use, my friend, sometimes a harsh and violent method to do it. You know, I know some of God's people, brother. They say, well, nobody's going to tell me what I'm supposed to do. Nobody's going to tell me where I can go and where I can't go and how long I can wear my hair and what kind of length I'm going to have on my skirts and dresses. And nobody's going to tell me anything like that. I'm going to do my own thing, buddy. I'm going to let it all hang out. And if it feels good, I'm going to do it. Okay, go right ahead. Yeah. Go right ahead. Have at it. Pull out all the stops. Have your fun and games. Walk your own way. Go against what you know to be right. And remember this. There's always a delayed reaction. And somewhere down the road of life, that'll all catch up with you. And when it does, the only remedy is a strong cathartic. Has to be administered. Do you know that God mentions that the saints of God are to repent again and again? He reminds us of that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. And boy, some of us have to be knocked around and beaten on. We have to go through some tragedies. God has to chasten us because we have stopped to drink at some polluted puddles along the road of life when we knew better. And you see, the tragedy of that whole deal is the little lambs that follow. Well, they say, if it's all right for that old sheep, it's all right for me too. If he can do that, I can too. The only problem is, it's fatal to the little lambs. One of the tragedies I've seen in churches, brother, that are divided, and there's frustration, and there's friction, is the little young lambs in that flock are bewildered. They don't understand how people can act like that. Well, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Thank God tonight you can come here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, whenever these doors are open, and you'll know that your pastor will have green pastures and still water for you to drink from. Amen. I wouldn't miss it for the world, man. I wouldn't miss it for the world. There could be some here tonight, though it's very unlikely, but there could be some here tonight. You have been neglectful of the house of God and the Word of God. And maybe you've come to the point now in your life when you've taken your shepherd for granted. You just know that he's going to deliver the goods. He's going to be around. He's going to take care of the situation. And so you've let down on your loyalty and your prayer life. Some of you may have stopped along the way to drink at some polluted streams. And friend, I just got to tell you this. The consequences are going to come. Unless you let God's Holy Spirit clean you out, apply the cathartic you need tonight and clean you out, the consequences are going to come. David learned that lesson the hard way. When he wrote about this, I'm sure he had in mind that often he had to doctor sick sheep who ate the wrong kind of a diet and drank the wrong kind of water. Are you in that condition tonight? If you are, let's do something about it tonight. Let's get back in the flock and back in the fold and back on the firing line. Let's get something going for God. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God again. Thank you, Lord, for this great verse. Tonight, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will work now. We always feel so helpless when we come to this part of the service. And Lord, we just don't know what to do except stand aside and let you operate tonight. Father, may no one here close down the lids of their heart. Maybe tonight, oh God, you've reminded us of some things. And Father, tonight that old oil is pretty stingy, it's burning. But it has to be applied. And oh God, tonight I pray that we'll hold still while you work on us. We'll not kick against the pricks. We'll not bow our neck, dilate our eyes, and get all huffy about it. You had to cry against your own people Israel, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You've hardened your hearts, Stephen said of them. Oh God, we see that happening in our churches. People not only apathetic, but very carnal, very hard, very brittle. God, may you preserve this church from anything like that. May people always be tender, always open to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Again, oh God, I pray your breath will be upon us tonight. May, Lord, we get right with thee tonight. Lord, if we who are here tonight, if we'll do what we're supposed to do, there's no telling what'll happen the rest of the week. So, Lord, have your will to be done. And work your way upon us, we pray. Head still bowed, eyes are closed, yet I'm not quite through praying. I will be in just a moment. Is someone here tonight? You say, preacher, I'm not right with God. God spoke to me tonight in the message. And I'm not right with God. I refuse.